Well, this morning's question is our final cue from the pew, and I don't know about you, I've enjoyed this summer. Every week, it seems, I've got to dive into some new and fascinating thing that you have given me to think about. I expect that probably next year we'll do the same sort of thing, so if you come up with anything over the year, jot it down and ask me. I know that Julie has like a list that she's starting to keep already to throw at me for next year. Before we move on, though, I do want to handle one last question, and it is as fascinating, of course, as all the rest. What about Jesus' second coming? To be honest, I thought that I would combine two topics in one this week. I had somebody pass me in a sheet of paper that said Revelation, and somebody passed in a sheet that said the second coming of Christ. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to mash them together, and hey, I'll handle two at one time. But then I got into it, and I realized that if we're going to really understand all that the Bible says about Jesus' second coming, then we need to look at more than just the book of Revelation. So we will be in Revelation a little bit today, but we're going to hit three or four of the other major texts that talk about Jesus' return. So I do encourage you to have a Bible open in front of you. We'll be moving around a fair bit today. But keep your finger in that Matthew 24, because that's going to kind of root us. Now, when we talk about Jesus coming, this gets into end times stuff, eschatology. That's the study of end times, end things. So this study of eschatology gets into all sorts of interesting questions like the rapture and the millennium and the tribulation and when it's going to happen and all these sorts of things. And it would be very easy to get lost on a rabbit trail. So I want to focus our attention on this question. What does Jesus' second coming mean for my daily living? Right, Jesus is going to come again. How does that impact me? What does that mean for me? To answer that question, I want to unpack three more questions this morning, just to give us some structure, some organization here. So these are the questions. Jesus coming, when will it be? What will it mean? And how do we get ready? So when will it be? When's it going to happen? What will it mean? Why is the second coming important? What's going to happen? And how do we get ready? What does Jesus' second coming mean for my daily living? Let's dive in and find out. When will it be? Ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, I think, probably people have been wondering, when are you coming back? When will it be that you come back to earth? And of course, there have been no shortage of people who have put a date on the calendar and said, this is the day that Christ will return. I remember hearing a radio broadcast at work when Harold Camping had predicted back in, I think, 2011, if you remember that, and he had had a date earlier, about a decade earlier, too. You probably have seen many come and go in your lifetime. And that's the thing. These predictions do often tend to come and go, don't they? It's always sort of awkward the next day when that day is there and Jesus hasn't come. I don't want to take away from people who speculate about the day that Jesus returns, insofar as they are encouraging people to be ready. But I don't know how they can make a prediction, especially given what Everett has just read for us. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Not even Jesus knew when he was coming back. Let's look at Matthew 24. We're going to spend a fair bit of time there, so do keep your finger in Matthew 24. Jesus spends a lot of time talking about when he comes in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, and right in the middle of it, chapter 24, verse 36, he says, "No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows." So tell me, if Jesus himself did not know when he was coming back, does it make sense that we should be able to predict it? No. We can't predict it because it's entirely unpredictable. Jesus says in verse 37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. People will be doing their everyday business, la-ti-da, nothing, they will realize what's going on, and then how the flood came. Just like that, it will be at the Son of Man. It will be unexpected. It will be unpredictable. It will be sudden. Jesus actually uses the picture of a thief to talk about him coming, right? Verse 43. If the owner of the house had known what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. Peter picks up that language. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. Paul uses that language in 1 Thessalonians. You yourselves are fully aware that that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, Paul says. While people are saying there is peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. I don't know if Paul ever saw a pregnant woman, because those labor pains don't necessarily come that quick, do they? They will not escape. In fact, Jesus himself uses that imagery of a thief. In Revelation chapter 16, behold, I'm coming like a thief. A thief doesn't send you a notice in the mail, does he, to say, hey, I'm coming Thursday, September 25th. A thief's arrival is inherently unpredictable and unexpected. That's what Jesus' arrival will be like. Unpredictable and unexpected. We don't know the hour and the day that he will come. Well, that's true. Jesus and the witness of the Bible does give us some sense that we have ideas about what will come before Jesus comes. And Matthew 24 really lays it out clearly for us. As you follow along there, Matthew 24, starting in verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom. So there will be international conflict, and then Jesus will come. Verse 7, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and then Jesus will come. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. There will be persecution, and Jesus will come. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate one another. There will be apostasy, and then Jesus will come. Apostasy means turning away from the faith. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people, and then Jesus will return. It's not all bad news. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom, this good news will go out to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then Jesus will return. All those things apparently happen before Jesus comes back. Now, all of those things have happened generation after generation, haven't they? And so it's hard to point to one thing in the news and say, oh, that must mean that Jesus is coming back. But we can look for these things. Now, verse 15, Jesus says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, the one that Daniel talked about, beat it. Okay, this abomination of the desolation seems obscure to us, I assume. I doubt any of you had a conversation this week that involved the words abomination of the desolation. But the flow of the Bible shows that this abomination is actually quite intricately linked to Jesus' return. Let me unpack that a little bit for you. First, what is the abomination? There are two hints there in what Jesus said. First, Daniel talked about it. Second, it's in the holy place. Okay? In Daniel, the abomination is something, someone, really, who takes the place of God. He deceives people into thinking that he is worthy of their praise and gets people to worship it instead of worshiping God. That's what the abomination does. He is an evil being that sets himself up in the place of God. And the fact that he's doing it in the holy place is an issue. Because what is that that Jesus is talking about? What's the holy place? That's the central point of the tabernacle, of the temple. Right? This is God's throne room where God dwells in the Old Testament point of view. So this abomination is setting itself up in God's chair and trying to push him out in every other way. That's the abomination in Daniel. That thing appears in Jesus. He says, watch out for it. And then again in the New Testament, Paul is talking about Jesus' second coming. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says, some of you have heard that the second coming has happened. Don't believe it. It will not happen. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or worshipped, so that he will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You know who that is? That's the abomination of the desolation. That's that thing that takes God's place and makes people worship it instead of worshiping God. Now, he's called the man of lawlessness. He's called the abomination of the desolation. He has another name too. Think back to our Revelation series last year, The King and the Beasts. Do you remember a figure who set himself up in the place of God and insisted that it be worshipped instead of God? It's the beast from Revelation 13, right? 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns. Remember that guy? They worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The beast slandered the name of God. It's the Antichrist. It's that beast who will come. A year ago, I said that various manifestations of that Antichrist come through history, but when the big one comes, that means that Jesus is coming soon. We'll pick that up in a minute, but let's just close off our first question. When is Jesus coming? Well, there are signs that indicate when he will come, but when he does come, it will be entirely unexpected, like a thief in the night. So that leads our question leads us to the next question. What will it mean? What's Jesus going to do when he arrives? I'm going to focus on two things, the beginning of the end for evil and the beginning of eternity for all believers. First, beginning of the end for evil. I'm going to pick it up at 2 Thessalonians 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul describes this time when the lawless one, the Antichrist, sets himself up in the temple, insists that people worship God instead of it. That means not long from then, Jesus will return. Now, tell me, the embodiment of evil has deceived God's people. He's slandered God's name. He's tried to kick God out of his house. Do you think that when Jesus comes back, he's going to say, ha ha, run along, that was a very funny joke, you imposter? Mm-mm. Verse 8 of chapter 2 in Thessalonians, the lawless one will be revealed. You know, he's out strutting his stuff. Look how good I am. Worship me, worship me. We finally know who it is. Then the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Jesus' return means the beginning of the end for evil. Right? The Antichrist is the embodiment, the personification of that evil, and he's going to get stomped. Every evil thing will be held accountable, and Jesus will dish out justice with perfect wisdom and perfect fairness. We get a vivid picture of that, again, in Revelation, right? We talked about this last year, Revelation 19. Here it is. Here's this day when Jesus comes. Verse 11 and 19, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And I assume that that's the metaphorical picture of what Paul's talking about in 2 Thessalonians, right? He destroys by the breath of his mouth. Revelation talks about it having a sword. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against the rider, but the beast was captured and they were thrown alive into the lake of fire. The rest were killed with that sword that came out of his mouth. There's no drama, just boom. Jesus comes, Jesus conquers, evil gets theirs. Now, I do say the beginning of the end for evil, because while that's true, while there is a decisive punch in the face to evil, as it were, when Jesus comes, Revelation talks about a period of time where Jesus reigns, and then there is a final battle at the end. The outcome is the same. Jesus triumphs at the end. But for now, his return means the beginning of the end for that evil. Now, it also means the beginning of eternal life for believers. You know, thinking about what I just said, it puts us in a bit of a dilemma. We want justice. We want evil to be repaid, right? If somebody does wrong to us, we want them to get theirs. But the problem is that I've done wrong to people. I deserve justice to be done to me. We are all participants in the evil that Jesus is going to destroy when he comes. But this is why we proclaim the gospel, why we want to see it go out to the nations and to the world, because Jesus' coming is just that. Jesus' second coming is just that. It's his second coming. He came once before. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died the death my sin, your sin, deserved. God held Jesus accountable on the cross for all the evil that we did, so that if we would trust him, we would not have to face that accountability in the end. When we admit that we sin, when we trust in the Lord, our sins are dealt with, and Jesus' second coming becomes this thing to look forward to long for. When he comes, it's the beginning of eternal life that Jesus paid so dearly for and yet gives so freely. Matthew 24 puts it like this. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and glory. You hear the echoes there of Revelation 19, right? The rider, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, Jesus appears in glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus gathers together his people, and eternal life begins. Paul says that very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Jesus' return means that eternal life begins for us. And what a life it'll be. Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There is no more sorrow or mourning or pain because the old order of things is gone. Jesus' second coming kicks off that eternal life. So I think that begs the question, how do we get ready for it? How then shall we prepare? Apparently, up in outer space, there's an asteroid called Bennu floating around. I don't know if you've heard about asteroid Bennu or not. NASA estimates that it will come cataclysmically close to Earth in about 80 years. And so a year ago, they sent up this $800 million spacecraft called the OSIRIS-REx. If you look up asteroidmission.org, you can learn all about it. Really, really cool stuff. So this spacecraft is going to go up, land on the asteroid. Just like in the last week, they've done this special precision turning where they fired the rockets and just got it to turn a little bit so that it would get into position and get caught in the Earth's gravity and swing back around and go out to the asteroid, land on it, take samples of it, and then figure out how they could maybe reorient that asteroid a little bit so that it doesn't smack the Earth. They're anticipating a cataclysmic event a lifetime away, and they're preparing for it now. So, Jesus' second coming will be a cataclysmic event. A good event, but a cataclysmic one nonetheless. How should we prepare? I'm going to give you three points right out of the passages that we've looked at. Be ready, be faithful, be holy. Since such a great thing is coming, a great and terrifying day of the Lord, as it were, be ready, be faithful, be holy. We get ready, we prepare for Jesus' coming by being ready. Matthew 24 again. Jesus has spent all this time, right, talking about this is what it's going to be like when I come back. And then right around verse 40, he shifts gears. And he kind of stops talking about this is what it will be like when I come back. And he starts to say, I'm coming back, so A, get ready. I don't know why Jesus has a Canadian accent and says A, but apparently that happens. Verse 44, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And then to drive that point home, he actually tells these two parables, right? Two warnings about not being ready. The homeowner who didn't expect the thief, and then a bunch of bridesmaids who fell asleep waiting for the groom to come. And then when he finally did come, half of them weren't ready. He says, don't be like the homeowner. Don't be like those bridesmaids. Be ready. Now, that's a fairly broad principle, isn't it? So I think we can actually use the next thing that Jesus says to fill out some of the details. Prepare for Jesus' return by being faithful. To make that point, Jesus weaves two more parables into his speech, right? If you've got Matthew 24 open in front of you and in 25, you'll see that I'm tracking along with those words. First, he says, listen, don't be like the servant who only works with integrity when the boss is around, right? When nobody's watching, he's drinking at his desk. He's abusing his fellow workers. You know that guy that work. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be like sleeping under his desk. It will not turn out well for him. Instead, be faithful. Instead, be someone who is doing the work that has been assigned to you, regardless of who's watching. The second parable is similar, right? The boss gives money to three different servants, and he says, hey, take care of this while I'm gone. Da-da-da, they do their thing. Two of them get praise when the boss comes back. He said, hey, nice work. He's very Canadian. Hey, good work. You stewarded this money well. But then the last guy, he said, I stuck it in a hole. Well, that's a great way to take care of this. I'm going to stick you in a hole. God calls us to be faithful. God calls us to be doing what he has called us to steward when he comes back. So let me ask, what has God put you in charge of? Right? If you are a parent, then being a parent to your children is a part of that stewardship. You want to be found doing that well when Jesus returns. If you are an employer, your employees are your stewards. Take care of them. If you are a student, your studies need to be well taken care of. If you have money, we need to steward it well and wisely. All that we have is from God, and he intends for us to live in light of that and use our money in light of that. We need to be faithful. So be ready, be faithful. The last one is this, be holy. I'm going to go to 2 Peter 3 for this one, starting at verse 10. 2 Peter 3, it's just so clear. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything that is in them will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Pause. Do you see how closely Peter links Jesus' second coming with our daily lives? Since he will come, what sort of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. Jesus is coming back. So what sort of people ought we to be? Peter gives us five adjectives, five words: holy, godly, spotless, blameless, at peace. I think we can summarize that under be holy. That is to say, live a life that's consistent with the life that is to come. Jesus, who redeemed us, who brought us into eternal life, is holy. So we want to be like him. Spotless, blameless. We don't want to live our lives on autopilot, but make every effort to live lives that are godly, because we know that Jesus is coming and bringing good things. And did you notice up there, three times Peter says, be holy, not to earn God's favor, but because you are looking forward to his coming. Because you know that he's not going to come and smack you around when he gets here. Jesus is coming to gather you into his presence. Verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day of God. Verse 13, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be spotless and blameless and at peace. There's no fear here. Jesus coming back is something for us to long for and to desire. And in light of that, we prepare by getting ready, by being faithful, by being holy. As we wrap up, I think probably we should revisit our question just to make sure that we hit it straight on. What does Jesus' second coming mean for my daily living? First, it means that we need to live expectantly, anticipating Jesus' return at any time. Not coast through life, not flirt with sin and temptation, but be intentional about being ready. Be intentional about being holy, about faithfully stewarding what God has given to us. The knowledge that he could return at any minute should have some impact on the way that we treat other people, the way that we deal with temptation. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those faithful servants, not one of the sleeping bridesmaids, when Jesus comes. Second, Jesus' return means that nothing in this life is the final chapter. Maybe you've got somebody at work who's been antagonizing you, and you're doing your absolute best to be kind to them, even though they're being a jerk to you. However it turns out, their sin will be dealt with. We look around in the world and we see injustice, don't we? We see people getting away with things that they shouldn't get away with. Jesus' second coming means they will not get away with it. Maybe you're concerned about how things will shake out between Donald Trump and North Korea. What they could do is nothing compared to what Jesus will do when he returns. And his return will usher in an eternity of blessing, and no American president could ever change that. Paul writes something in 2 Corinthians that I think puts everything in perspective for us. It's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. This momentary light affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. When Jesus comes, we enter that glory. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for telling us about your return in your word. We have some sense of what it will be like, of what blessings will be ours when you come. And God, it's amazing to think about. I pray, Jesus, that you would help each of us to take this information and not keep it at the level of our heads, but bring it down into our hearts so that we know how to live in light of it. The worst possible thing would be to hear about Jesus' second coming and go, that was fascinating, or that was weird, and then say, I'm not going to do anything about it. Jesus, help us to prepare. Help us to be holy. Help us to be ready. Thank you that because of your grace, we can look forward to your return, because it means the beginning of absolute goodness. I pray that you would prepare our hearts for that day. We pray in Jesus' name.
And I send you with 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says this, May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God keep us blameless. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Go live in the power of God.